Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
In John chapter 18, our scripture this morning, and I felt very impressed to concentrate on kind of one particular area of the 18th chapter. In this chapter, Jesus is arrested, which we talked about last week. He is brought before Annas, who was the high priest from about 7 to 14 AD. His son-in-law is the current high priest at this particular time, which would have been somewhere around 33 AD. So, you know, sometimes there's confusion as to what happened. More than likely, both of these families lived in the same house, in the high priest's house. So when Jesus is arrested, he is brought there to that high priest's house and is seen, first of all, by Annas, the former high priest, and then is led on to Caiaphas, who was the current high priest. We may talk more about Jesus' trial as weeks go on, but this morning I want us to concentrate, beginning at verse number 15. It says, Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. You're not one of his disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire that they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Now you'll jump on down to verse number 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, You're not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Father, I praise you and thank you this morning for the privilege of opening up this book and studying with this great congregation. I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us. The promise that we received from Jesus was that the Spirit would guide us into all truth. And we're counting on that today. That you would guide us not just to the truth of what happened back in 33 AD, but what is happening today in January 2017. So make this current by touching each of our lives with the power and presence of your word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This portion kind of turns the attention off of Jesus, if you will, at this critical hour, and turns it onto a continuum of a story about Peter's life. This book really is not about Peter, but it is about Jesus, the Son of God, and how he affected other people's lives. So when we catch this glimpse right here in the midst, it almost seems kind of clumsy in the fact that a failure or faltering of someone would be injected right here in the mix of Jesus' trial before the high priest. But I believe it's strategic. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to impart something to us through this. How many of you have heard this preached or you've studied it yourself at some time in the past? Let me see. Okay, good. Because, you know, we're not going to concentrate on the happening as much as we are on the why it happened. Because the why it happens carries through the centuries right up to us. The question we'll attempt to address today is, how far are we willing to go with Jesus? How far are we willing to go with Jesus? How many this morning have recognized, or you do recognize, your limitations? Kind of scary sometimes, isn't it? When you face circumstances, and if you have in truth come to your limitations, it's kind of scary sometimes when you recognize, oh, I need more in this circumstance than I have. I want to tell you this morning, right here in the very beginning, if we will allow God, He will take us beyond our limits. That was an awful weak amen. Maybe it's because we have not learned the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He said, you will receive power. The word is dunamis. It means ability. You will receive ability through the power of the Holy Spirit that you do not already have. So before we move on into this, I want to set the stage. I want to set the groundwork that our limitations that we come up against are not the end of the road. God's Spirit can take us beyond the limits. Hallelujah. Can we agree with that so I can scoot on? Thank you. Okay. The first thing that in looking at Peter's circumstance here, and is a good idea for us, the first thing that we need to examine is Peter's bold proclamation. And in order to see that, you go back a few chapters to the 13th chapter and pick up the reading at verse number 31. It said, when he was gone, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Now the disconnect there is what Peter thought to be his limit and what Jesus knew to be his limit were two different things. Peter makes the proclamation that says, Lord, where are you going? Because where you go, I want to go. But then he makes an even bolder proclamation that says, I will lay down my life for you. What an incredible faith-filled statement that was for Peter to make. And you know what? I do not believe that the 18th chapter is a failure of that statement. Because in fact, Peter was willing to lay down his life for Jesus. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter pulls out his sword and he's ready to go to battle for Jesus. He whacks off the servant of the high priest's ear, Malchus's ear, just whacks it off. He's ready to go to battle. And he had to know that they were outnumbered drastically and it could cost him everything. Hear me this morning. fear was not the reason, or a lack of desire was not the reason why Peter denied Jesus. His willingness to die was not the reason for his failure. So let me say this. Lesson number one that we learn from this. Beware of the proclamations you make. They will be tested. How easy it is sometimes standing in an altar, standing in prayer, kneeling in prayer to the Lord and to make him a promise. Come on, church. We might as well get into this. You know, Lord, I'll never do it again. Or, Lord, you can count on me. Or, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. In emotional moments in his presence, don't we throw out those kind of statements? And then what are they faced with? They're faced with real life. Again, the lesson for us to learn from Peter here, the very first lesson is, beware of the proclamations that you make because they will be tested. The second thing I want you to notice this morning, and because of time, I have to move on this, so stay with me. In verse number 15 of chapter 18, he says, Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Now, all that says to us is that this story starts in a very familiar way. Because Peter, for the last 3 years, has been following Jesus. And Peter and John, the only distinction to this passage, to other passages, is the fact that James isn't with them. James, the brother of John. Because it usually was Peter, James, and John went somewhere with Jesus. So, again, the picture is a familiar picture. The individuals involved are familiar. It says the other disciple was known to the high priest. You should know this is John, the writer of this gospel. Because all throughout this book, he will refer to himself in the third person, like he's somebody else writing and looking at this. And I'll tell you personally why I believe. We don't have a statement as to why he did that, but personally I believe because his intent was to keep the light shining on Jesus and not on himself. Because see, if he would have put his name alongside of this, he would have gone, wow, John, he's got access. He did not want that reflection of glory upon him. This was Jesus' moment. Now, it says that John was invited in because he was known by the high priest. I don't have too much time to expand upon this, but I would ask you this morning, who's allowed to enter your house? Now, I have experienced both men's positions here. John's position of being a welcome guest and Peter's position to be on the outside because you're unknown. Hello? What's fun is that I've experienced both things going and visiting people from the church. Knocked on the door, just throw the door open. Pastor, come in. We're so thrilled to see you. Come on in here. Honey, come on out here. Pastor's here, you know. And then I've knocked on the door and they crack the door open a little bit. Oh, Pastor. What do you want? There's something in there about being known, you know. You know, when our kids lived close to us for a very short time and had our first grandson, they would come over and they would do this, and they came in. If the door was unlocked, it was, and then they were in. And you know what? We were cool with that because they were known to us and loved by us, and our house was their house. On the other hand, I think I may have told this story before, but Sharon was sitting in our very first church, or actually second church, but in our first parsonage, and she's sitting there feeding our first child. And all of a sudden she turns and looks, and one of the ladies of the church was standing there beside her. Come to find out, she had a key to the parsonage and just came right on in to see Sharon. All that to say, you do know there's a difference between being known and not being known. John was known. Peter was known. John was welcome in the high priest's house. Peter was not. The only way that he gained access on that day was because John, who was known, brought him along in. Stopped and said to the girl, come on, he's with me. But apparently then John went on into the house and Peter stayed in the courtyard. Now, right here is the beginning where Peter followed Jesus beyond his limits. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get critical of him. It's just, here's where the reality begins to set in. Because Peter followed Jesus beyond his limits. It wasn't like Jesus said there in the garden, now guys, come and follow me. As a matter of fact, he said, it's me you're looking for, leave them alone. So he isolated himself from the disciples so that they would not be mistreated or arrested in any way. Jesus knew what was getting ready to happen. But Peter took it upon himself to continue to follow Jesus even after Jesus had separated himself from them. Are you with me? The girl at the door says, are you one of his disciples? Even with John's recommendation, Peter was suspect in that place where he was not known. Peter's reply to the girl was understandable and yet untruthful. His reply was, I am not. Now, personally, I believe that seeing Peter, seeing his intent, seeing his willingness to draw a sword and go to battle for Jesus, I do not believe in that moment that he was in any way denying Jesus. What he was trying to do in that moment was to continue to follow Jesus on his own, beyond where Jesus wanted him to follow. How many know this morning there's a difference? There's one thing for me to go wherever the Lord Jesus wants me to go. There's another thing for me to go, and the Lord Jesus hasn't asked me to go. But I try to go there in his name. Now see, the direct application can be where you think, well, my neighbor's unsaved, so I need to go to them. And you just say, well, look, it's following Jesus. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to give them the story. I'm going to preach the gospel to them, whether they want to hear it or not. Bless God, it's the truth. They need to hear it. You see, that's one way of following Jesus. The other is that you begin to intercede for them. And you wait for the call of the Lord. Now that's not saying that you don't live a Christian life before them. That's not saying that if a door opens up in your conversations that you don't salt it with the gospel. But you don't go in the name of the Lord unless you are sent by the Lord. Because you see, it takes us beyond the limits. Peter was in a place that the Lord did not need him there. He was of no benefit to what the Lord was trying to accomplish. But he was there on his own, if you will, to prove something. And then when he is confronted, he realized immediately when the girl asked him, are you one of his disciples? He realized that if he said yes, at the very least, he'd be thrown out. Come on. And maybe he would have to go through the distraction of being arrested and taken off and all that business. But I think more than anything, he was concerned about being thrown back out. He was just invited in because he knew John. And now she asks that question, so it's an easy answer to simply say, well, you know, no, I'm not his, and that allows me to stay and keep following Jesus. The part that he wasn't reckoning with was that it was a lie. And see, when he lied in the midst of following Jesus, he then changed the dynamic of the whole situation. If that's for me, tell him I'm busy. Let me ask you this. How many times have we seen individuals do the wrong thing for the right reasons? You cringe, don't you? I think Peter was doing the wrong thing for the right reasons. And when he did, he exposed himself, if you will, to the penalties that could come. Like taking a stand for something that is inherently wrong because someone else says it's the right thing to do. Hello? When you and I take a stand against this book, we have just moved to a limit that we cannot support. He said, but Pastor, it's uncomfortable. It flies in the face of what everybody else. I know, but when you take your stand and you say, well, I know what the Bible says, but, oh no. Hello? When you take your stand on your own, you're doing exactly what Peter did. He just crossed the line. He didn't recognize his limitations. He was not powerful enough to stand in the company that he was standing there without the truth and the presence of the Lord Jesus. You and I do not have a place to stand spiritually if we are not standing upon the foundation of the rock of God's Word. Not a whole lot of amens there, but there are a few. You see, in this hour, Peter was standing with the wrong crowd. Now see, if there was a full commitment to this thing, he would have never left John's side. But he realized that he was in a place where he shouldn't have been. He didn't have the full license to be there. He had not, well, let me put it to you this way. Do you remember another occasion where they were in a boat and Jesus came and walked on the water to them? Okay. And Peter, realizing that it was Jesus, said this, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. Now, right here is where things divide. Because Jesus said, come. Whew. Leg over the side of the boat. And we're all very impressed by his faith. Amen? But what if Jesus didn't say, come? Lord, if it's you, I'm coming to you on the water. I just have a sneaky suspicion that Peter would have found out the difference between one who can walk on water and one who sinks. As a matter of fact, when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. There's lessons in here for us, church. We need to realize that we, through Christ, have unlimited, incredible, glorious power. But you and I, on our own, with our good intentions or desires, sometimes we're not that powerful. Once again, we've got to know the limits. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But on my own, I have to back that statement way back. Sometimes I think as Christians, we get to thinking that anything that we come up with is going to be okay with the Lord, and so therefore he's going to empower. As a matter of fact, we don't consult him on the front end. We don't say, Lord, what do you want me to do? We make our plans and we strike out on it. We go, oh yeah, Lord bless me. Lord keep me. Lord help me, because I know that you're for me. Then all of a sudden we find ourselves in the wrong company, in the wrong place, and then we wonder why we make a mess out of it. Are you getting these lessons here? You see, the second lesson is the company that we keep will often try the limits of our relationship with Christ, and they will often push us beyond what we can really handle. Thirdly, and this one really gets interesting. In verse 25, yes, Peter stood warming himself and was asked, you're not one of his disciples, are you? Well, that sounds familiar. And the first time, he answered out of good intentions. Yes, it was a lie, but out of good intentions, he said, I am not, so that he could stay there and see what was going to happen to Jesus. Can I tell you this morning that the Lord doesn't need a bunch of curiosity seekers? I've watched this for years at the altar. You know, some people want to hang around if there's people at the altar just to see what happens. You can't get them for anything to come to the altar themselves, but boy, they love to watch other people come to the altar and see what happens. The Lord really doesn't need gawkers and sightseers. And when you get yourself in that position, you can often get into a compromising position. That's what happened with Peter. When compromised, his stand that was filled with good intentions. In other words, he wanted to be where Jesus was. But now, since he lied the first time, now everything changed. Because see, really, the question now was not, will he stand for Jesus so he can stay? But the question was, how far will he take the lie? I'm sure it rushed through his mind. Well, if I say, yes, I am, then the girl that asked me before and everybody that heard her ask me is going to step up and accuse me. So whatever punishment that I was going to get the first time is going to be doubled two times over or more. So now he went from a desire to be with Jesus, which was good, to saving his own self. And you see, this is what happens when you and I step out of what the Lord really wants in our lives, and we step out on our own, even with good intentions, but we begin to create our own spiritual environment, everything starts going sideways. And we can end up Peter found that the trial changed with his denial. Denying the Lord the first time, that was one thing. That was a statement of commitment. But now he is faced with sending it all in the wrong direction. Unless there is immediate repentance, new limits of depravity will be achieved. If our sin, if our transgression is not met with repentance, then you can count on the fact that there will be another sin and greater transgression. One lie leads to another lie. That's why I've said to you many, many times, folks, call sin, sin in your life. Never get over sinning. You hear me? Never get over the sting of sin. If you feel yourself not being stung as much by your repetitive sin, then it's emergency time. Because you can know this, that sin will always take you deeper and farther than you want to go, and the outcome will be disaster. You see, Peter is now on a slippery slope. Because he has already breached truthfulness. And he's living a lie standing there among the people. So now he has to add to that lie another lie. Only again, this time, it is not out of good intentions, but it is out of protecting his integrity. If we breach our limitations, even for noble intentions, we will be challenged to establish a new level of limit of how far we will fall. In other words, when I turn away from the Lord and begin to do it myself, I'm setting a course that asks the question, how far am I going to go with this thing? How deep am I going to go in sin to protect? Can be devastating. Can you imagine? It wouldn't have been until the second go-around with this that Peter really caught on to what happened. Because the first time, again, good intentions, he's just going to stay with Jesus. But now all of a sudden he's confronted a second time. And don't you know that it started washing through him? Oh my goodness, what have I done? And what am I going to do? Because I already told him that I wasn't his disciple. So now, what am I going to expose myself? What am I going to do here? He became more afraid of the world and its intentions than he was concerned about the will and the purpose of the Lord for his life. And church, it's really easy for us to do too. But just know this, when you turn from God's way and turn to your own way, then the only question that exists is, how deep into sin will you go? Can I tell you this morning that he did not stop until he found the bottom? You recognize that, right? You see, he made a decision right here. He made a decision that instead of repenting and saying, oh, Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry that I lied and said that I wasn't yours. Yes, I'm his disciple. Do with me whatever you want to. I'm not afraid to die. Take me away if that's the case. But I belong to him. That would have been the correct response. But instead, he started trying to protect himself. And added another lie on top of that lie and began to move farther and farther away from Jesus until the last point where he is asked the third time the same exact question. Notice, the same exact question that he was asked the first time. So what we have to deal with here is, what was his limit? His limit obviously was not to die for the Lord. I would contend with you this morning that dying for Jesus is not as hard as living for Jesus. Yes, take me, kill me if you will, is easier than living for and with Jesus with integrity. Holding to it. Knowing, where's your limit at this morning? In other words, how many times can you do this thing on your own and get away with it? How many times can you lie about what is God and what is you and get away with it? For Peter, it was one time and then he started heading to the bottom. You see, I believe that it's the same for all of us. We need to recognize our limitation. We need to recognize how far we will go with the Lord. We need to recognize that when we turn our back on Him, when we deny that we know Him, when we step out on our own and not in Him. We need to stop ourselves and settle the issue right there. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I repent. This is sin in my life. It cannot go any farther. Because if you entertain that sin with an excuse on it, even a good excuse, you can count that it's going to take you down, take you down, take you down until it owns you. Peter found himself at the very bottom, separated from Jesus. Did Jesus do it? No. He saw it coming. He said, Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you. I'm believing for you that when you get on the other side of this mess, that you're going to come back. But isn't that a sorrowful thing? Come on, church. Isn't that a sorrowful thing that he would not reckon with his limitation to realize that he did not have all the strength that he needed? Now, if time would permit, I could take you into the book of Acts and I could show you where after he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that it was a whole different Peter. Huh? What's going on in this place? What's going on? What's all this nonsense going on? And Peter steps to the forefront and he says, let me tell you. And he starts right off telling them about Jesus. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't start talking about Peter or how great they are or any of that kind of stuff. He learned his lesson there in that chamber. He learned his lesson standing there by that fire that you can't mess with the limits. I believe too often we flirt with the limits in our lives. We know the things that are separating us from the Lord. We know the sin that so easily besets us. And yet, in the race that we're running for the Lord, we will so easily turn aside to those things, knowing very well that those things are going to take us to places we don't want to go. Can I tell you this morning, you follow the sin, you will end up at the bottom. I've watched individuals come and cry and pray and turn their life to Jesus right here at this altar and get up renewed, refreshed, and strengthened in His presence. I've seen them even be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't recognize with their limitations. They went out and they stayed with the same crowd around the same fire. And when the crowd says, do you belong to Jesus? They denied that they belonged to Jesus. Thinking to themselves, well, it's so that I can stay here and witness to them. I've even heard that. But before long, they're gone. You no longer see them with the fellowship of the saints. You no longer see them. And when you do run into them, they are wrinkled and they're torn and they're broken because they've found the bottom. Don't mess with the limits. You see, Peter did not reckon with the limits in his life. He thought, no problem. I can follow Jesus even though Jesus didn't command me or call me to follow. Even though I'm not part of this crowd, I can sneak my way in. I can tell them just this little one white lie and be able to stay in. It wasn't about them. It was about Peter. The only one who was really deceived in that courtyard was Peter. I don't know about you, but I really feel like that there was some place in there. See, I know how the Lord works. I've walked with Him a long time, both in my life and watching other people's lives. I know how He works somewhere in that process. Because this is John's account. This isn't Peter's account. But somewhere in this process, Peter heard the voice of the Holy Spirit that says, you need to leave now. Huh? You're not doing any good here. Why don't you just go ahead and go? And you know what? It may have been when he was standing at that gate and did not have access. And John turns around, sees him not coming, and Peter realized, you know what? I am not part of this crowd. I really should not be among these people because I am not an invited person, and the Lord Jesus didn't say to me, come and follow me. I'm here on my own. It may have been right there that the Holy Spirit said, go ahead and leave. You see, how do I know that, even though it's not written? I know that because that's the way the Spirit of the Lord works. You see, He will speak to us early and softly and say to you, you're heading down the wrong path here. You don't need to go there. It would be just like right there. Don't you know that Peter's sitting in that boat on those angry waves? If that's you, Lord, bid me to come. Jesus says nothing. And don't you know that when Peter would start to stick his, Jesus would have said, Peter, I didn't call you. How do I know that? Because He loves us. And you know what? Every trial that the Lord allows us to get into, He has provided a way for us to get out of. Or He has provided us the strength to get through it. But when you and I set ourselves up and start chasing after the things of this world and start putting ourselves into company that we should not be in, you know, I've had individuals tell me, you know, that they were saved out of alcoholism. And yes, I'm going to go back to the bars where I came from. It's no, no. If that's your idea, you need to stay as far away from that place as you can possibly stay. Because see, that's your limit. Now, if down the road, as you've gained the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord says, put you in that place, don't be afraid of it, because He will keep you in that place. But for you and for me to come up with the idea and charge on ahead, here we go. Come on, recognize your limits. There are places this morning you do not need to be and I don't need to be. There are things that you don't need to see and I don't need to see. And we need to recognize our limits. If we don't, we will end up denying the Lord, just like Peter. And it says after he said that third time, he went out and wept bitterly. There's nothing worse, church, than realizing that you had just breached your relationship with the Lord by your own sin, your own foolishness, your own carelessness. Once again, and finally, are you reckoning with your limits this morning? Are you reckoning with the things and the places that you should not go because of your level of strength in the Lord? Now again, we're not afraid because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us when Christ sends us. But when we presume upon His power, we place ourselves in a vulnerable place. Young folks, every adult in here can attest to this. There are people you should not hang out with. If you love the Lord Jesus, there are people you should not hang out with. Or should I put it this way? There are people you should not try to witness to. Well, I want to befriend them because if I do, then I can tell them about Jesus. Did Jesus send you there? Or did you come up with that idea on your own? You may be placing yourself in a position of jeopardy. I need to close this. But let me review with you. Lesson number one, beware of the proclamations that you make because they will be tested. Lesson number two, the company that we keep will often try the limits of our relationship with Christ, and they will often push us beyond what we think we can handle. Lesson number three, if we breach our limitation, even for noble intentions, we will be challenged to establish a new level of limit of how far we will fall. And lesson four, failure to know our limitation will cost us relationships, peace, joy, position, and time. You don't want to find the bottom while you're thinking you're reaching for the top. Come on, stand with me, please. I pray that some point of this because I believe it's the intention of the Spirit, is at some point in this morning that you would be reckoning with your own limits. But I would caution you, first of all, to say that if the Lord is taking you there, He will keep you there. We do not need to fear our limits if the Lord is leading us. You know, it's kind of like when Jesus sent them out two by two. The first time He sent them out, He said, now listen to me. He said, I don't want you to take any money with you. I don't want you to take any protection. I don't want you to take anything along with you except for the message. And I want you to go forth and do the ministry. And they went forth and they ministered and came back shouting great victory. And you know what He said to them next time? He said, okay, from now on, take your purse, take the money, take a sword. As a matter of fact, one of them spoke up and said, hey, here's one. He goes, okay, that's enough. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, you see, he is not going to put you into situations where He's not going to keep you. He's not going to put us into situations that He hasn't prepared us for. But you and I can step out beyond our limits and put ourselves into circumstances that we're not prepared. Even as your pastor, I have lived in the Word of God my entire life. But I also recognize the limitations that I have of retention. Now, to you, you may go, wow, it seems like you know the whole Bible. What an illusion. I would not position myself in a debate against, say, an atheist who was armed with all kinds of secular knowledge. I would not deliberately put myself into that circumstance unless the Lord said to me, you go, and I will be there with you. Now, if He speaks that to my heart, come on, baby, let's go. Huh? But if He doesn't, if I just go, you know what, this guy over here, he needs to be set straight. I'm gonna take my Bible and I'm gonna be, look out, Bill. The Lord didn't call us to be stupid. And He didn't call us to be brave beyond Him. If He calls us out and gives us a mission, He will give us the power to go. You know, I was talking recently to one of our missionaries, and there's a new, I don't know what to call it, wave, whatever, in our movement called Live Dead. And there have been some of our missionaries, we had some of them stand here on the platform and tell us, as a matter of fact, some of the originators of this whole concept were here with us and shared their testimony of how God dealt with her heart and said, you know, it's going to be okay. And so she and her husband have gone into a very dangerous part of the world and literally living dead. They're living right on the edge along with their four children. And you know, standing on the outside of them going, what? You're going to take your four kids into there? You know, because dealing with it strictly from a human standpoint. But they feel called to do it. They feel that the Lord has called them to go to those places and to lay their life on the line for Him. There are other young people that heard their story and said, I'm going to do that. One of our missionaries was telling me recently, he said, we're getting a lot of young people now who are coming in under the Live Dead canopy, but they're scared to death. They never want to leave the house that they're in. They don't want to go out on the street and meet anybody because they're afraid of what's going to happen. Know your limits. Know the limits of sin in your life. Know the limits of the calling of the Lord in your life. Go where He wants you to go, because when He sends you, He will give you the power. Seek the power of His Holy Spirit, because it will be revolutionizing your life. It's not just about speaking in other tongues. Don't be afraid of that. It is about having power that goes beyond the limits.